Take your Bibles now. I want you to turn to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're living in a hostile world, and I'm talking about some of the problems and some of the challenges that we have in this hostile world that is really no friend of the Christian. And we've dealt with one or two of those things, and tonight I want to talk about defeating discouragement. Defeating discouragement. 1 Kings 19, we'll begin reading with verse 1. I hope you have your Bible, that you're turning there and you'll follow. And I encourage you to jot down notes as God speaks to your heart about them, and take those things home and let them be a blessing to you. Defeating discouragement. This is a story that most anybody who's been in church very long has heard about. It's about Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah. Verse 1 says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah had a great mountaintop experience. He had just come off of that mountaintop experience. He had dealt with the prophets of Baal, and the odds were 850-1 against him. But God prevailed and showed that he was God. And Elijah had trusted the Lord and believed that God would do that. But then a woman by the name of Jezebel got after him. And he took off. And he began to run from her. Now, a lot of Bible scholars don't believe that she ever could have done what she said she could have done. That it was just a perceived, concocted idea in his mind that after such a great man doing such a great thing, that she would have been in real political problems if she had carried it through. And possibly, Elijah should have known that. But here we see him very, very discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged about money? Some of you are smiling real big. Some of you are jesting. Have you ever been discouraged about a family matter? Have you ever been discouraged about a dream that you had that did not come true? Have you ever had a child that has broken your heart? Or children that have broken your heart, and you've been discouraged because of that? All of us can relate to some kind of discouragement. The devil, it is just a made-up story, but it gets the point across that the devil had a big sale one day. And in that sale, he had all kinds of stuff. But the highest priced item that they saw when they were looking over all that the devil had for sale was a wedge, just a wedge of wood, and it had a little label on it that said discouragement. And it was the highest priced item. And somebody said to the devil, "Why is that so high priced?" He said, "Because if I can use the wedge of discouragement to drive it between God and any Christian, I can defeat them. And I've got them." Isn't that the truth? God cannot use and does not use a discouraged person. One of the greatest tests is, what does it take to discourage you as an individual? What does it take to discourage me? There are some causes, there are some cures. Let's talk about some of those things. Number one, the timing of discouragement. The timing of discouragement. A lot of times, discouragement comes after a long, long struggle with something. It may be health, it may be something else, but discouragement comes after a long, long struggle with some problem. Elijah, before he got discouraged here, for 3.5 years had been preaching. 3.5 previous to that, he had gone to Ahab and reprimanded him for his idolatry, and he said, "It isn't going to rain for a certain period of time because God is going to judge you," and Ahab didn't like that. It's amazing how some people don't like the truth when God's man preaches the truth. But Ahab did not like what was being preached, and he certainly was mad about not having any rain, and he was blaming the man of God, Elijah. Elijah was a scapegoat. Elijah went down to the brook Cherith. God sent him down there for just a brief R&R. And then God said, "Now it's time for you to move." And the brook dried up. The reason our brooks dry up sometimes is God wants them to dry up. So we'll turn to him and move on and go on. So the brook dried up. And up in Zarephath with a widow lady. And God provided the oil, and God provided the meal. God sent him through all of that. And when he went home land, of all places that God would send him, but he returned finally after a long period of time to Mount Carmel. He had been going away. He had been a little discouraged then because of the timing of it. But the things that we face in our life don't come easily. Most of the different things that we face, solving marriage problems, that doesn't always come easily. Solving financial problems doesn't always come easily. We have a lot of things we want to accomplish in life, and we want to do it. Maybe our Sunday school to grow, that does not come easily. Children to be right with God, sometimes that doesn't come easily. And sometimes give up. My class won't grow, my bus won't go up, my Sunday school attendance won't be higher, no souls are being saved, and soul winning visitation. And sometimes we get, and sometimes it's after a long struggle. We have gone and we have done, and we've been faithful, and we've worked and we've labored, and we just haven't seen the results we want to see. But God says, don't give up, even though the struggle has been long. Sometimes it's after a large and great victory. Elijah was on Mount Calvary, or Mount Carmel. Carmel, he had a great, great, great victory. You would think that he would leave there being a man of God with the power of God on his life, and he would be victorious and nothing could disturb him whatsoever. I can tell you sometimes it's after the highest attendance day we've had in of the year. Because you go back and you think, you know, that was just a one-time deal. I wish we could do that every Sunday. I wish we could have Friend Day every Sunday and everybody would rally every Sunday and we could get the feelings mess with your mind a little bit. And most preachers would tell you that that's the case. I'll be honest with you, sometimes after we have the missions conference, it's almost a letdown for me when all that's over with. I'm so happy and thrilled and on a mountaintop with a missions conference, and then we get back to reality the week after that. I've seen times we've had a national fellowship meeting in our church, and after that meeting was over with, it was just like everybody had left, and there was almost a cloud around. And you say, "Man, I wish they hadn't left. I wish they were still here." And we have those times after great victories. That's why, watch out, when you have a great victory, you better be on the alert. You better know that the devil will use those times after you've been on the mountaintop to get you down in the valley as quickly as he possibly can to mess you up and to keep you from being effective for God. Another time we get discouraged at a low point physically. When people have a lot of physical problems, I tell you, it's easy to be discouraged. Not only that, Elijah, I think, here was just flat out tired. He had fought the battle, he had preached, he had been under pressure. He was fighting Jezebel now and all that was coming up. And I'm telling you, some people don't realize what pressure can do to you. And especially if you're in a leadership role, there's pressure upon pressure upon pressure. To anybody who is a boss or who is a in a leadership role, you know that. Not to say that other people don't have pressure. We all have pressure. But Elijah was physically tired. And I believe that's one reason God said, I want you to rest a little bit. Now, it's not a time to keep resting and keep resting and keep resting and keep resting. He said, just a little while you rest and get up and get on your journey again. I still have a job for you to do. I think vacations are very, very spiritual, if you keep them spiritual. Amen? Vince Lombardi, that great coach of the Green Bay Packers for so many years, says, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Friend, when you push it to the ultimate limit and you get tired, you're asking for trouble. Fatigue makes cowards of us all, even those great, burly, professional football players. Our bodies are made to have rest. God didn't intend for you to abuse your body and use it as an excuse for doing God's work. I had to recently, I talked to a young man who is in the ministry, on the mission field. That young man said to me, I believe that I spent too much time in the work and I didn't spend enough time with my family, and it created some problems. Let me tell you, God doesn't have any premium and he doesn't endorse laziness, but God doesn't expect us to mess our bodies up and burn them out to the point that we're non-effective for the glory of God. God gives you enough sense to know there's a time you need to rest. And you better do it. God didn't call me or anybody else, missionary or other preachers, to win the whole world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor did he call you to do that. Sometimes we need some rest. Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher, died before he was 30 years of age. He died before he was 30 years of age. And on his deathbed, he said these words, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message. What he was simply saying was, I killed myself. I was not wise in what I was doing. Maybe had he taken care of himself, he could have lived a lot longer and made a greater impact than he did. Those are his words. He realized that. In Mark 6:31, come ye yourselves apart. Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. Nothing wrong with that. Come apart before you come apart. Amen? You need to do it. Sometimes, because other members will not take up the gap, some of our dear people, they are willing to do it, they want to do it, and they just overextend themselves in the local New Testament church. And that's why sometimes we have burnout in the church, because some people try to do too much. God didn't call you to do it all. And by the way, those that are not doing what some others are doing, you ought to get busy doing some of those things so it wouldn't be so blooming hard on them. Amen? You're not supposed to just sit and soak on your blessed assurance. You're supposed to get up and work and labor and help everybody out to get the job done. Whatever it is, that's a fact of the Word of God. So there's the timing of discouragement. And what about the tools of discouragement? One of the tools of discouragement is attack. Jezebel was used as a tool of discouragement to attack him. It probably wasn't that she was going to kill him, as I mentioned. She had threats. She made those threats. She offered those threats, and it was done to intimidate him. You know, a lot of the devil's threats and a lot of the things that people say, they don't carry through, and they're not going to carry through, but if they can intimidate you and slow you down and stop you and keep you from doing what you know you ought to be doing, then they've done their job. They can talk big, and they can be critical and do all of those things, but let me just encourage you tonight, don't give in to their threats. I don't think Elijah had to give in to Jezebel's threats. I really don't. I think she was just intimidating him. Don't do that. It's also used not only as a tool of attack, the tool of discouragement, but the tool of alienation. He said in these verses that he left his servant there in the end of verse 3. He came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. You know, sometimes it's just a sheer problem of loneliness. being lonely in the work of God. I tell you, sometimes leadership is a very lonely position for anybody that is in a leadership position. And that's where he was. And he left his servant at Beersheba. There he was, all alone. Elijah, the man of God, all alone, without anybody there, seemingly to encourage him to say the right things. You know that predators hunt lonely animals, right? And the devil is like a what? Roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he can get you to a place where you're lonely and you're not encouraged, and he can alienate you from others, that's why I think it's important to go to church. The Bible says what? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We need fellowship. We need to come to church. We need the encouragement of the singing and the preaching and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in our conversation and the encouraging words that we would have one for another. And by the way, they ought to be encouraging words. Amen? Forsake not the assembling. We need each other. Exhorting one another, he said. Exhorting. What does that mean? Encouraging one another. We should, in our local church, come together and encourage each other. The purpose of coming to church is not just to have a high attendance, or so the pastor can go next week to a fellowship meeting and say, guys, I want to tell you how many we had last Sunday. The purpose of coming to church is to see people get saved and worship God, but one of the purposes is that we would encourage each other. I don't know about you, but I need all the encouragement I can get. I'm a human being, and I need it, and you need it. We need to encourage one another. We don't need to be criticizing each other. We need to be encouraging one another. Another tool is anguish. Elijah probably at that point was not being a good judge of the whole situation that he was dealing with. I think one thing, and many times we do this, he overestimated the seriousness of the problem. Elijah had a pity party. He made it bigger than it was. Made it worse than it was. Don't we have a tendency to do that? And we get very comfortable, and that happens in our lives. And here he was with what took place, and he gets out and he's looking for that comfort zone, gets away from the great victory, and there's only one day later that you see him down in the valley. Just one day later when he is so discouraged because of anguish. He overestimated the seriousness of the problem, and he overestimated the significance of his person. He thought he was the only one doing anything. He thought he was the only one that needed a pity party. He thought he was the only one that was going through trouble. And he said to God, I and only I remain. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that cares anymore. I'm the only one. Nobody else cares. I'm the only one. Just me. Nobody cares. Preacher doesn't care. My wife doesn't care. My friends don't care. Nobody cares. It's just me. And God said, Elijah, shut up a minute. Now, he didn't. That's in the original language, perhaps. And he said, I want you to know I have 7,000 other prophets that have not bowed to Baal. You're not the only turkey out there. That's in the original, too. He said, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. All Christians around the world have their problems, have their discouragement, have their test. But he is saying that you don't need to be willing, just because of your problems, to let the kingdom of Israel go and not tell them the truth, and to let Israel go to the devil because you're having a few problems. God's not pleased with that. We don't have the right to wallow around in our pity party. And the reason some people never get anywhere in life is because they're always whining. They're always having a virtual pity party. And that will never work in God's work or any other kind of work, basically. He was feeling sorry for himself. And God said, I'm not pleased with that. I remember one time having breakfast. We had Dr. Tom Wallace in. Dr. Wallace is a tremendous preacher and been well known for many, many years. And we had Dr. Wallace in for a meeting, and I wanted to introduce some people, some other pastors, to him on Monday. So I called a bunch of pastors and I said, can you have lunch with us at Miller's Cafeteria? And that was there in Connersville. And about 8 or 10 of them showed up. Monday morning, now figure, Monday morning. I never heard so much whining in all of my life. And they were talking to each other before we had prayer, and they were whining and whining about the way they were treated and what didn't happen, what way the people were treating them, the way the deacons were doing them, all that kind of stuff. And I never will forget, Dr. Wallace just sort of looked around the table, and when it sort of got quiet, he said, you know, if we just didn't have to work with people, the ministry would be great, wouldn't it? I thought, we get the message, that's good. They were whining about everything. Just happened to be one of those times. Monday's not always the best time for preachers. It should be. It should be just like any other day as we walk with the Lord. Then there's the teaching about discouragement. How did God respond to him? Did he chew him out, beat him over the head, and say, you sorry thing, I'm glad you're going to quit the ministry. I want to throw you out. I've been wanting to throw you out anyway. No, God said, I want you to go eat. That's good for a Baptist preacher, amen. Go eat and sleep a little while. Good advice every once in a while. Go eat and sleep. Sometimes my wife knows this is true. I'll get to a certain point and I'll just say, honey, I'll see you at the house in a little bit. Fix me a sandwich. I'm going to sleep for 2 hours or three. Whatever it takes, I'm going to sleep. I'm going to catch up. I'm going to rest because I am absolutely to the point I cannot go anymore unless I do it. And you've been there and you know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. But sometimes God wants us to do that. And then he said, I want you to leave there. Don't stay there. Go to Mount Horeb. And then God asked him a question. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? It was a good question. He asked him twice, by the way. When God asks us twice, he's getting our attention about a subject. And he said, Elijah, what doest thou here? Elijah had time to think about his answer, no doubt, and he had rehearsed his pity party enough times. It was ingrained in his mind, and it was ingrained to the point that he was a very negative person at this time. But God asked the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what is your position? What have I called you to do? What is your position, Elijah? What doest thou here? Sometimes when people come in for counseling and there's a lot of depression, a lot of times I like to ask them, what are you doing for Christ? Where are you serving Christ? I've discovered this, that there may be some ups and downs in serving God, but most people are not going to stay perpetually discouraged and despondent and down if they're doing something for Jesus. It just has a way of encouraging your soul if you're busy about the Lord's work. So he was asking him that. Sometimes I've seen pastors that came to a place, they had a few problems. Because they ran into a few problems and they couldn't figure it out, they resigned and left. And I've had many of them tell me, that was the biggest mistake of my life. I should have stayed. I should have stuck it out. It was a terrible, terrible mistake. I got mad. I left. I got discouraged. And I didn't wait on God's time. I can say sometimes the best thing to do is stay. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't do that. Elijah, why are you here? I've called you, Elijah. And then I think he should look at God's presence. There it had the wind and the fire and all of these great things happen. But somehow he forgot God's presence. And God said, I'm going to speak to you in a still, small voice. Sometimes we think if we don't have the thunder and the lightning and the rain and the wind and the earthquakes and all of that, that God's not doing anything. God said, Elijah, I'm still doing something with you. And I want you to hear my still, small voice. And he said, in his word, in due season, we shall reap when? If we faint not. Just keep on keeping on. Don't let discouragement make you quit or throw in the towel. Don't do it. Then there's the treatment of discouragement. Well, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with discouragement, the treatment of it? Well, first of all, we look at for godly peace and recognize that it's there. Don't make life-changing decisions when you're discouraged. Wait till you get encouraged. Don't, when you're at a low ebb, don't make those major life-changing decisions. Get the peace in your heart from God before, and then make up your mind, and then God will bless it. There's godly provision. He had to recognize that. God said, I'm going to provide for you, Elijah. I've given you food. I've given you water. I've given you rest. You've got to understand, Elijah, I'm going to provide for you. Doesn't matter. I'm going to take care of you. I am your God. I am watching over you. He needed a godly perspective. Many times we look at others when we should be looking at God. And the perspective ought to be on God all the time. God is there. Focus on God. Don't focus on your problems. Everybody's got problems. Everybody has problems. Don't focus on your problems. Turn them over to God. Pray about them. But focus on God, because God's the one that can handle Jezebel. God's the one that can handle your problem. Whatever your problem is tonight, God can handle it. A godly perspective. And he needed a godly project. Don't quit on God. And he needed other godly leadership and things that he should have looked at as far as serving the Lord. And very quickly now, the last thought is the triumph over discouragement. How are we going to triumph over it? Well, we understand these things. In 1 Samuel 30, we have David in Ziklag, and the men had turned against David and they wanted to stone him. They really wanted to stone him. They had turned against David. But David recognized the problem. One of the things we have to do sometimes is recognize there is a problem. Admit there's a problem. Admit something is wrong and things are not right, and realize that we're not functioning to the level that we have functioned at in the past. We need to get back up there. We need to have what we call an old-fashioned revival in our souls and in our hearts. Admit that there is a problem and something needs to be done about it. And then David responded, using him more than Elijah in this situation. David responded, David recognized it. And then, though he was distressed and though he was sad and though that was normal and all of that, and sometimes we have those times, but David never stayed there. What does the Bible say? David encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, it didn't matter if there... You know, sometimes you just don't have any friends around you. Sometimes there's just nobody there to encourage you in the Lord. Sometimes you're out all by yourself. Sometimes I come into church and I sit down over here and my heart is happy and I'm ready to preach and I'm thrilled. And I look over the congregation and I see people who aren't singing. They look like they're mad at the world, mad at the devil, mad at their mate, mad at everything. I hear songs that have beautiful lyrics that lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and I look out and everybody's going. Not everybody. And then there's some that just look like, you know, I just came because I didn't want God to whip me. Not to come for the joy of the Lord. I'll look around over the congregation. I've been doing it for the last 5 minutes. And I see some of you that are frowning, looking at your watch, and you look like you're absolutely miserable. Let's get this thing over with. I've heard him say stuff like that before. I'm ready to get home. After all, there is a pro football game on. So while I'm preaching, I have to encourage myself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. No one else could do it. Nothing else can do it sometimes. I'm telling you, sometimes there's nobody, there's nothing in the world that can encourage you but Jesus. And we need to turn to him. Turn to the Lord. David responded and encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, there's no problem too great for God. Amen. What were the results in David's life? In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David's result. He had victory. The Bible says after they left there, they went back, fought the battle, and recovered everything that had been lost. Brought it all back. They recovered it all. I can remember when I took my first pastorate. Brother, I'm telling you, your first one's usually pretty tough. and sometimes others are too. But I remember taking that. I remember two or three people ran the church. They were the conscience of the church, the money people of the church. They ran the church. And I carefully walked through that thing, tried not to change everything all of a sudden, then began to change a few things, and then began to grow, and then began to be criticized for associations, criticized for methodology, criticized, you name it. They began to feel their power base being lost. And we would win souls, and we had about 90 people. And then, thank God, we began to grow and began to grow and got it up to 600 in 7 years, averaging over that. And all along, I tell you, there were times that I thought, I'm just going to have to leave here. I'm going to have to quit. The first night, the first Sunday that I was there, it was Valentine's Day Sunday. And I preached on the subject, "Is Your Heart Fixed?" That was my text. That was my title, rather, the message. And I remember that night, one of the deacons there that had, he was sort of the yes man of a deacon who had been running the church. And that doesn't mean all deacons do that, so don't start trying to figure things out. But this was the case there. That was the case there. And in that case, that night, they came into the, I heard a knock on my door. I was just happy as a lark, first church, two-tone roof, plaster falling off the wall, rug all ripped up down the middle, and the Sunday school wing looked like a barn. I'm not exaggerating. My wife can nod yes, and she can tell you that's absolutely the way it was. That's the truth. And so I remember they knocked on my door that night, and this young guy who was unmarried, who happened to be a deacon, and he said, "Brother Weaver, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, come on in, come on in." He said, "I've got something for you here. You need to sign this." Now, I'd already accepted the church. I'd already moved my family there. I'd already moved into the little parsonage there. And I already decided I was there to stay. He said, "We got a contract for you to sign." I said, "A contract? I don't know anything about a contract." I said, "I've never heard of that. We don't do that in independent Baptist churches." I said, "Let me look at it." I said, "I'll look at it. But," I said, "I don't think I'm going to sign it, a contract." So I read the thing and I looked at it, and it said that I had to stay there a year, that I couldn't leave, no matter what, in language like that, and had some other details that were right down there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, I did what every young pastor does. I called Jerry Falwell when he was alive and back at his church. And he and I were very close at that time. And I called him and I said, "I don't know what to do about this thing. How would you advise me?" He had been in the ministry a long time. I did pray about it first. But then I called him. And he said, "Read it to me." He said, "Read a little bit up to me, Willie." And I said, "Okay." And I read. And about the second article, he just started laughing. Jerry had that big old Santa Claus laugh. He just laughed. He said, "I'll tell you what to do." He said, "Now, think about it." He said, "You just come to work for me." And he said, "I'll pay you." And he said, "They've got to pay you for one solid year." He said, "If you want to do that, just come on." And he laughed, and I laughed. And he said, "No." He said, "You do what you want to." He said, "I wouldn't sign it." And so I put it in the drawer, and I've got it in my file. I think even to this day, I never signed it. God took care of the matter, and everything worked out all right. I didn't tell you the rest of that story. When I said I wasn't going to sign it, the older deacon who had been running everything for years walked in and said, "What's the problem here?" And he never did like me after that. And there was a Sunday when he was, I had 104 temperature. And I'd let a guy had gotten saved, ran a men's store there. And he was sort of a semi-owned staff there. And he came over and he went to a little makeshift office up in the balcony. And he called me, and I was in bed, sick, 104 temperature. He said, "Preacher, I believe you need to come over here." I said, "What in the world is going on?" His name is Ken Fallenbaum. Looked like a Jew, but he wasn't. But he was a Mennonite, got converted, and got saved. And I said, "What's going on, Ken?" He said, "He's out there bad-mouthing you." He said, "He is saying bad things about you." And I said, "Okay, that's all right." I decided then I was going to get up and come preach. But I went over. that man fought me and fought me and fought me. You know, one of his great criticisms was that I was too liberal. And his criticism was that I just was too liberal in my associations. And he was of a particular persuasion of one particular university that he thought was above all others in the world. By the way, God's doing business in a lot of different places. The IBFI is not the only fellowship in the world, and Crown College is not the only college in the world. Amen? I like them, and I like that, and I like all of that. But he just, that was the only alternative you had. And he finally got so mad that he left. I could tell you more stories about that. And he took a United Methodist Church. Figure that. Some of you don't even get it. You're so far out in La La Land, don't know what it's all about. You don't even get it. But there's no... Now, I understand. Watch it now, because you'll accuse me and it'll be another part of it. I understand that there are some good, godly Methodist preachers and churches out there. But I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. The denomination as a whole, long time ago, went liberal. And I'm just saying, figure it. Figure that. And so, there you have it. Well, what could I do? I could only encourage myself in the Lord and let the Lord work it out. And the Lord did work it out. And I'm not glad. I don't like confrontation, but I'm just telling you, God will work it out. And we have to let God do it. A young pastor, scared to death, first pastor, what do? You lean hard on God. Work hard. Do right. And God works it out. I wish I had time to tell you two or three other stories, but I don't. But I'm just saying to you tonight, my dear friend, don't let the problems of this world get you discouraged and down and defeated. And whatever you go through, don't let it get you down to where you quit serving God, or you don't give God your best, or you begin to question God and begin to wonder, is it worth it, or should I still do it because nobody appreciates me and I just don't have any friends, and everything's going bad and everything's going south and it's just a great pity party. Don't let all of those things get you down. That's right. Keep your head up. Keep a victorious spirit in the Lord, and God will bless you. Now let me say this. If you're not saved, you can't have that spirit. If you're not sure when you die you're going to heaven, if you're not sure you're born again, if Jesus is not living in your heart, you will never have the joy of the Lord that the Bible's talking about. And if you don't have the Lord, how are you going to encourage yourself in the Lord? You can't do it. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If not, we want you to come tonight and let us show you how to know it. Before you leave this building, you can say, thank God, I'm on my way to heaven. I am saved. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed, and we'll pray and ask you to come as God speaks to your heart. Defeating discouragement, living in a hostile society and world, and yet we can do it through the grace of God. Father, I pray that you would encourage every person that is here tonight who needs encouragement, even if it's just an ounce of encouragement. May we turn to you and look to you. May we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Troubles, disappointments, financial backsets, dreams gone awry, the devil fighting us, problems, difficulties. Sometimes, God, you know we just do get discouraged. But no matter what, help us to do like David. And I believe probably Elijah eventually. You gave him another friend after all of that named Elisha. And Elijah went on to be with you, and Elijah took up the mantle. Elisha took up the mantle. God, give us what we need that we can go on and get the job done for your glory. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.